Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday. Hope you're enjoying a great week. Well, I'm excited about today's show because we're going to be welcoming back Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He's a friend of the show, and he's been a mentor of mine from afar for many years. I'm in his commentaries almost every morning. He's just one of my favorite people on the planet. And so we're going to unpack some five-word statements from the New Testament. We had him on a while back to talk about his book, Old Testament Words for Today. Well, today we're talking about New Testament words for today. And the second half of the show, we'll welcome my friend, worship leader Dan Adler on. We're going to talk about the National Day of Prayer, and he's going to sing some songs, and we're going to just talk about praying for our nation. So let me tell you about my first guest, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Warren Wiersbe is an International Bible Conference teacher and former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. He served for 10 years as general director and Bible teacher for Back to the Bible, a ministry, by the way, that's celebrating its 75th anniversary this week. Imagine that. How many ministries last 75 years? Dr. Wiersbe is an author of more than, count them, 170 books, including the best-selling B series. You can find more about him and his resources on his author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, thank you so much for joining us again today.
Oh, it's always good to be with you. Thank you for inviting me.
Well, you've written another beautiful book. I don't know how you keep track when you've crossed over the 100 mark of books. I don't know how you do it.
Well, you write them one at a time.
That's true. Well, we love to start out our conversation talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's just a verse that's just been near to your heart these days that you could share with us.
Oh, my. I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 33:11. I may have mentioned that on the last broadcast I was on, but people forget, and so do I. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Three simple points. Number one, God is concerned about every generation. The trouble is some of the older generation are not concerned about the younger generation. Number two, God's will is going to prosper. He's in charge. And number three, and here's the one that just buoys me up, God's will comes from God's heart. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And knowing that the will of God represents the love of God, we don't have to be afraid.
Yeah, so powerful. Well, we had you on a few weeks back to talk about your new book, Old Testament Words for Today, and today we're talking about New Testament Words for Today. For those who missed that interview, Warren, would you mind just sharing the inspiration behind these books for us?
Well, Paul wrote in Corinthians, and he said, I would much rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue. And I thought to myself, I wonder if there are phrases of five words in the Bible that could be taken out by themselves and from the context get a blessing. So I began to look for them, and sure enough, I found them. So we did the Old Testament book. I think that came out last year. I guess it was earlier this year. And the New Testament just came out a few weeks ago, and I'm trusting that people will learn from the five-word phrases what God wants them to know.
And they read like such beautiful devotionals. In fact, we've got a copy, I believe, of the New Testament book and the copy of the Old Testament, right, Grace? Yes. And so if you've got a question for Warren Wiersbe today, just about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, or even these five phrases, I'm only going to open the phone lines for this moment because I want to give Dr. Wiersbe as much time as possible. So now's your chance to call and get a copy of one of these books, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And you open your book talking about some five-word phrases from our history. For example, all men are created equal, and this was their finest hour. And talk about even what makes those phrases so compelling.
Well, when I began to look for these phrases, it dawned on me that there were people in history who said five words and really changed history. Thomas Jefferson, all men are created equal. We thank God for that statement. But on the other hand, here we have Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels starting their book on the Communist Manifesto, A Specter is Haunting Europe. That little 16-page pamphlet rearranged Europe. It's an amazing thing. Mm. Winston Churchill's great statement, this was their finest hour. But those three great historical statements are nothing compared to what Paul wrote and Peter and a bunch of other people. Take Matthew chapter 1. He called his name Jesus. Now, we don't wait till Christmas time to read that. Why did he call him Jesus? Because Jesus means Savior. And God is the Savior, and Jesus was born to save us. If we forget that, we're in trouble.
Indeed. Well, one of your readings, you address Matthew 6:30, and it says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so you talked about you of little faith. Just say a word about that phrase and what we can learn from it.
Well, that was one of our Lord's nicknames of the disciples. In fact, some translations read now when he sees them there or they're going through a crisis and they're scared to death. What is wrong with you, you little faiths? That was a sort of a nickname he used. There are people with no faith, and I feel sorry for them. That is no faith in God. They have faith in the elevator, they have faith in the menu, they have faith in their automobile, airplanes, but they don't have faith in God. There are people with little faith, and there are people with great faith. By the way, one of the great faith Christians in the New Testament is a woman. Jesus said, oh, great is your faith. But alas, the apostles who were the closest to him and heard him and followed him, he said, oh, you of little faith. And we want to grow in faith. How do you grow in faith? Through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. And if I read the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit wrote, that is the word of faith. And it's going to increase my faith. And there's another way our faith grows, and we don't like it, but there it is. We have to suffer. Have you ever come through a period of disturbance and opposition and maybe just outright pain and you say, hey, my faith is increased? You ever have that experience?
Yes, I have.
And have you written about it?
Yes, I have.
Good. Give your commercial now.
Right? You don't see it in the middle of it, but when you're anchored in the Word, you weather the storms so much better, that is for sure.
I think that's true. Mm. And faith has to grow if blessing is going to grow. And, you know, the thing we have to remember, I have to remind myself, I'm not here to get a blessing. I'm here to be a blessing.
That's right.
But you can't be a blessing unless you get a blessing. And you won't get that blessing apart from faith, trusting God. And I can tell you, after all these many years of discipleship, it works. The Lord answers prayer, and the Lord keeps his promises.
He is faithful to his word. Well, keeping with that passage in that particular devotional reading in your book, you wrote about a few identifiers of little faith people. And I would love to just talk about these because these are so applicable to all of us. The first one you said is little faith people are prone to worry. And talk about that because I love what you said. You said if our faith doesn't operate in the day-to-day issues of life, it'll never operate in the great challenges of ministry or spiritual warfare. And so in some ways we stay babes if we don't use adversity to engage our faith.
I believe that with my whole heart. I've been through it. You've been through it. I've had my operations, and a drunken driver hit me going 80 miles an hour and almost killed me. So the Lord has put me through the furnace on more than one time. And when you know Jesus and when the Holy Spirit's at work in your life and when your Bible is in your heart, you're not going to worry. Because you know, when we go out, when we used to go out, we can't do it now, but when we used to go out, my wife and I, in Bible conference ministry, we always prayed, Lord, protect us, protect us. Well, now we pray, Lord, protect us here at home, because I understand that about 80% of the accidents happened at home. So God is watching over us. And people who have little faith have got heart trouble, not physically, but spiritually. They worry. They are concerned. They have fear. And they are tempted to stay where it's safe instead of stepping out by faith, like Peter did when he stepped out of that boat in the storm, and walk on the water.
Well, you said little faith people are also easily frightened. And so maybe speak to that person, Dr. Wearsby, I know I'm supposed to call you Warren. I can't get used to it. But speak to that person listening who maybe finds himself really just living in constant response to their fears and to their worries and can't seem to get beyond that. What do you say to them?
Well, fear is a common malady among God's people. Some people are afraid because the past may catch up with them. Well, leave your past with the Lord. He says, I've forgiven you. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now, why should we remember what he has forgotten? And when you're frightened from what the past might be, or the present. Oh, my, I just can't wake up today. I just can't get going today. And yet we live a day at a time. And God gives us, as your days, so shall your strength be. And we don't have to worry. There was fear in the hearts of the disciples in that awful storm. And these men were seasoned fishermen. They're not supposed to be afraid. But this was more than just a meteorological storm. This came from the devil, I believe. And Jesus comes walking on the water. You know, the things that we fear, he uses as stepping stones to come to us and build us up.
That's beautiful. That could be a framed print. The things that we fear, he uses as stepping stones to come to us and build us up. Beautiful. One last point on this one before we move on. You talk about little faith people are indecisive. Why is that?
In order to walk with the Lord and move forward, you have to have decision. Billy Graham chose the right title for his radio program, The Hour of Decision, his magazine, Decision. All day long we're making decisions. On the basis of what? Well, some on the basis of their checkbook, some on the basis of their friends. But Christians say, now, Lord, I'm walking by faith. That's the way you told me to live. For we walk by faith and not by sight, wrote the Apostle Paul. So the thing for us to do is to get faith to grow, and faith grows through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've begun the day with the Word of God for many, 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 many years. And I'll open my Bible and say, Lord, you know what's ahead of me? I've got a busy day ahead of me, and there's this and that. And this can go wrong, and that can go wrong. And I start reading the Bible, and he says, nothing is going to go wrong. All things work together for good to them that love God. So it's a great encouragement to see your faith grow because you're demands are growing, and because your understanding of the Word is growing.
And that it's truer than even how our circumstances look or our emotions feel. I have to say, Peter called in and he said, please pass on my thanks to Dr. Wearsby for his message on yesterday's Back to the Bible. It was phenomenal. So thank you for that, by the way.
I didn't even know I was still on.
They're celebrating the anniversary and honoring you, and I think you're on a lot this week.
Oh, my.
You're swamped.
So we who are in front of the microphones rarely know what's going on.
Okay, so here's another devotional entry from your book, New Testament Words for Today, on Matthew 8:8, when the centurion says to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Talk about what we can learn from that centurion's example.
Well, we have a Gentile here. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion. He has 100 men doing his beck and call. But he was a humble man. You know, there were people who tried to use Jesus, and that's bad. We don't use God. God uses us to get his work done. But this man saw Jesus in a light that I think is marvelous. It isn't in all translations, but it's in the original when he says, "I am not worthy. I also am a man under authority." Watch that word, also. I also. In other words, he said, "Jesus, you're under the authority of the Father. And when you talk to the Father, he does things. I'm also a man under authority, and because I'm under authority, I can give my directions and my instructions. And so, Lord, I'm trusting you." And you know what? Jesus healed the servant. One of the most beautiful stories in the Word of God.
You know, the combination that stands out to me in that scenario is humility and faith, and what a powerful combination those are, because the opposite are what we so often see that I think render us impotent when we're prideful and unbelieving. You know, when we make it so much more about us than him, suddenly that's where things go awfully awry.
Well, that's exactly true. You know, humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. Oh, I can't swim, I can't cook, I can't do this. No, no, no. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. When a situation comes along, you don't say, "Well, what's going to happen to me?" We say in our hearts, "Father, help me to glorify your name." And that's the difference. This man was not interested simply in having a servant healed. He wanted to glorify Jesus.
I think that humility and that faith is just irresistible to God, because he moves on faith and he draws near to humility. And, boy, we sure could learn a lot from that centurion. Okay, so we're now going to look at Luke 10:2, where Jesus says the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And one of the things I'd written about that, and one of my books was about that there's such a territorialism in the kingdom of God, where we make it so much about our kingdom, but it's really not the kingdom of God when it becomes territorial. In other words, I say, pray for more laborers. Don't be threatened by the few. But talk about that tendency towards territorialism versus a kingdom mindset.
It is a sad thing that we tend to be very narrow-minded. My family, my house, my job. Now, we have to be responsible, no question about that. But everything that God asks us to do is going to affect other people. And it's a wonderful thing to remember that when we pray, we're reaching around the world. I had a wonderful answer to prayer last week, praying for a young friend of mine who's an author. He was facing a problem, and I said, "We'll pray about it, and I'll give you a call." And lo and behold, he sends me an email, and the problem was all solved. Now, here I am in Lincoln. There he is in Chicago area, and God solved the problem. It's so wonderful to see globalism. Our ministry, your ministry and mine, our prayers, the people we touch, we reach around the world whether we know it or not. Mm. And that sometimes scares me, but it also encourages me in this sense. You and I have been blessed by people from many different places. I know I have, and I'm sure you have.
Yeah.
We have friends all over the world, don't we?
Yes.
And they're praying for us, and we pray for them. And we ask Jesus to be glorified, and that's the thing that is important. Did you ever notice that in the Lord's Prayer, all of the pronouns are plural? It's not my Father, it's our Father. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. So when I pray, I'm a part of a great big family, and thank God some of them are praying for me.
You know, I pray that prayer every morning, and I've just made it my point to take my time so that I don't go through the motions. And so whenever I start out with Our Father, I see myself amongst millions with Jesus lifted up, that to remember again and again that I'm one of many. I'm one, and I'm someone he loves, but I'm one of many. And I love how you wrote in your book, you said, when you pray the Lord's Prayer faithfully, including your kingdom come, your will be done, you write, if you really mean that, get ready. God has work for you to do. I love that. Say more about that statement.
Well, that little phrase, your kingdom come, that means much more than just the return of our Lord Jesus. That's the basic meaning. But, you know, wherever a Christian is, Jesus is there. There are people listening to us right now who are in offices where there are problems. They hate to go to work in the morning. They should be praying, now, Lord, your kingdom come. Bring the kingdom to my office through me. Oh, that makes a difference. I can remember situations I was in my pre-pastorate days where I was in an office, there were difficulties. I just, Lord, your kingdom come. Make me to be some kind of a kingdom representative. And, you know, God answered. People's attitudes changed, and God answered. And he'll answer for our friends listening, too.
Love that about him. One more time for one more passage before we have to let you go. Colossians 3:24, you cited this wonderful passage. Know that from the Lord you'll receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And you wrote, we serve a wonderful master who knows us better than we know ourselves, and he only gives us assignments that he prepared for us and that he prepares us for. Talk about that beautiful thing, because there's something about, this is what I'm writing about right now, is how we give our yes away to everybody without consulting God first. But when we give him our yes and we're slow enough to wait on him and then to do what he says, we are in line with his will and we're doing the thing he prepared us for. And so say more about that.
Well, when God is leading us in our praying and our serving, and we should let him do that through his Holy Spirit, every word we speak and every act we perform, every service we give, has its ramifications. We're not going to see them today. I'm just starting to hear. You've had this experience, I know. I'm just starting to hear from people who heard me on the radio years ago. They heard me on Songs in the Night when I was at Moody Church. But now they're writing and saying, God, use that to save me, or God, use that to strengthen me. The most important thing in life is just to do the will of God from our hearts and let God do the rest.
So, Dr. Wiersbe, how did you, over all these years, your commentaries are to me absolutely amazing, and you know that they've impacted my life so deeply, but you've followed the Lord a long time. You've been on some mountains and down in some valleys. Mm-hmm. How did you battle discouragement? I know the Word of God, you raised your shield and you anchored yourself, but anything else that you did to just strengthen yourself in the Lord?
Well, many people in the Lord's work discourage themselves because they're loners. I have always surrounded myself with people who could do things better than I could. Hmm. My staff at Back to the Bible, at Moody Church, and the other churches I pastored, I just was thrilled to be able to work with them, help to build them, they helped to build me. Whenever I got discouraged, I found one of my friends and I said, let's pray. I used to meet once a week when I was at Moody Church with three other pastors in the Chicago area. We'd hide ourselves in Moody Church and pray. Oh, how the Lord answered prayer. When we walk by faith, we're always walking into something good. All things are working together for good, period. And so I found that fellowship with other Christians, and of course going to the Word of God, the promises. We used to sing in Youth for Christ, every promise in the book is mine. And I've claimed God's promises. So have you.
Yes.
And that's what lifts us out of the pit.
Dr. Wiersbe, you are just one of my favorite people ever, and I want to thank you again for coming on the show today.
It's my privilege. We'll do it again.
Yes, we will. Title of his book is New Testament Words for Today. When we come back, Dan Adler's in studio. We're talking about the National Day of Prayer. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm so grateful to have Dr. Warren Wiersbe. He comes out of retirement to come on the show. He's done it like five times. Such a dear man. Well, tomorrow is National Day of Prayer, and the theme this year is One Voice United in Prayer. And there's about 40,000 events scheduled around the country. And if you want more information on the National Day of Prayer, go to their website, nationaldayofprayer.org. Well, a longtime dear friend, Dan Adler, joins me in studio for the second half of the program. He's led worship for the National Day of Prayer almost every year for the past 25 years. So, Dan, I want to give you a proper introduction, and we'll get the conversation started. Dan's been performing since 1984. Together, he and his wife, Sandy, founded Heart of the City Ministries to build bridges between races and denominations. He and Sandy lead these events with their 22-piece interracial Heart of the City worship band. They've released several worship CDs, including It All Belongs to You, What We Really Need, and Listen with One Voice. Dan and Sandy have two children, Danielle and Ben. They live in Minneapolis, and you can read more about him on the web at heartofthecity.org. Dan, thanks for coming back on the show.
Thanks for having me, Susie. It's always great.
Isn't it just precious to listen to some of these old saints who've walked it well?
Yeah, it's so needy. I was just commenting to you, you know, how, you know, Warren Wiersbe's 80-some years old, and he could be a NBA team owner right now with a young girlfriend and being banned from the NBA for life for all his racist comments. You know, you can take your life that way.
That's
and at
right.
81, you can be there, or you could be 81 over here like Warren is.
Yeah.
Oh, what a blessing. You know, and what a blessing to see his life.
The man is so accomplished, but you would never know it because he is just so humble and such an example. And I love that. Well, today, this part of the program, we're talking National Day of Prayer. Yeah. And I mean, this is so dear to your heart. And as you know, because you've been on the show, we love to start out talking scripture. You chose 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Talk about that passage.
Well, I just think we are in desperate times.
Yeah.
And it's like we have this, you know, I mean, that was written to Israel, clearly, but it's something that we can apply to us. The New Testament said the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. So we can take that verse for us as his people now and we need healing, and it's the people of God that need to humble themselves.
That's right.
And pray.
Mm-hmm.
We have the power of prayer, and you know, I just feel like an opportunity like this. It's official. It's actually a national thing. There'll be a lawsuit against this soon. You know, somebody's going to win, and it won't be allowed anymore. But right now, it's allowed.
So let's pray.
Oh man.
Yeah. And you make such a good point. This is for the people of God, and something that has just grieved my spirit. You know, there are things to be, for sure, alarmed about and even just righteously angry about.
Yeah.
But what grieves my spirit is the less prayer that's happening and the more rant that's happening to the point where some in the name of conservative righteousness are sitting in the seat of mockers and scoffers and assigning motives. And so the people who are in between, who are maybe not perpetuating the extreme on the other side, whose heart maybe could turn, they see that and they think, I'm not aligning with that either.
Yeah. There's such a lot. You know, a biblical call for us is to pray for leaders in high places.
That's
it doesn't say what party they are.
Exactly.
And it's so much easier to just criticize and we have this responsibility to pray, and it's our prayers that make a difference.
Yeah.
And you know, it's easy not to think that way, because we don't see, you know, we don't necessarily pray and result. You know, you don't, that's the tough thing to see, the, you know,
delayed gratification culture.
Exactly.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And then, like, you know, like I lead a nonprofit, and they, you know, the people who give money want things called measurable outcomes, you know, and in prayer, you don't necessarily get measurable outcomes.
Mm-hmm.
You don't always know what's happening, but we have to go again in faith, as Pastor Wiersbe said, that when we pray, God hears, and it makes a difference.
Yeah.
And so we act that way.
And we live by faith, not by sight, because the measurable outcome will be seen in heaven. And when we get there, I believe there's going to be the briefest moment, and we'll think, wow, I could have leveraged the time so much more, the access to heaven that I had for a purpose, you know?
Yeah, so much. Yeah, and I think that about myself all the time. I'm falling far short. So I like the discipline in my life. Sometimes I don't do things unless I have a discipline in place for them to be done.
Mm-hmm.
So the National Day of Prayer is a discipline, and I love that it's there, and it gets you out there and we pray.
How did you first get involved?
I don't even remember. Somebody asked me. You know, somebody asked me years ago, and the first times I did it, it literally were actually kind of what I'm doing again this year, just me on the actual steps as you're walking up to the Capitol and just standing out there. And this time of year in Minnesota, it's typically so wretched. Of all these years that I've done this, a majority of them I've just frozen miserably out there. But I remember standing out there and leading on their own. And then for years since Heart of the City, our Heart of the City band, I think every year but one or two have had a band a little bit lower as you cross that little road down there and that lower level down there, and brought a band out and done it out there. And this year we just felt like, looking at this winter and how lovely it's been, kind of anticipating, and the National Day of Prayer is like a week early this year compared to when it's been. And we just said, let's think differently. And so we're going to be inside this year. And that feels pretty good to me. Although I'm going to be outside.
Right. Of course you will be. Well, you know about this dream that I had a couple of weeks ago, because you and your wife are on my intercessory team. But I just need to share it. Because it's compelling me to pray. It's bothering me, you know. I don't sleep well all the time, but once in a great while, I will have a vivid dream that I just know is from the Lord. Because it's so clear that, and it doesn't go away for me. And that's only happened a few times my whole life. But this was one time, and in the dream, water rose up around my house to the point where I thought I was alone in the house, but I'm going to be swallowed alive by this big giant wave coming around our house. And it was pushing the earth and everything, and I could see it out the windows, just thinking, this is it. And the water receded, and then it went away, but the ground was still beat up a little bit, so I stepped out on my yard, and I looked, and I could see the whole Twin Cities skyline, and the whole city was in shambles. I mean, to the point where I gasped, and I woke up. And in my mind's eye, I thought a tornado had maybe ravaged the city. But anyway, I have been praying, just protection and mercy. And protect the vulnerable, protect the weak, confuse the plans of the wicked. And I just want to just talk with you before we play a song that you wrote specifically for the National Day of Prayer. But how do you pray for the city?
You know, I pray. I find myself asking for mercy all the time. It seems like that's what I hear. I read things. I see things. I just go, oh, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And let your kingdom come. And your will be done. Sometimes just the Lord's prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And like what you said, you know, often just thwart the plans of the enemy, destroy these people, convert people, bring people who are, you know, when you think about Paul, he was a religious guy, but he was destroying the church. He was, you know, very feeling like he's right. Most people who are against the ways of God actually have a new righteousness of their own. They've got a religion that's what's bad is good and what's good is bad, but they believe it sincerely. And it's like they're sincerely going about trying to destroy the things of God because they really think that they're actually doing something noble and right in their own twisted way. And so I just pray, God, convert those people or just stop them. You know, stop them.
That's exactly
stop them.
How
destroy the works of the enemy. Destroy them. However, through conversion, please bring them to Christ. But if not, then just stop them however you need to stop
and
them.
And that's how David prayed too, you know, and may they fall into their own traps, you know. And you hear sometimes Christians saying, I'm praying down judgment on my city. And I remember reading an article from Francis Frangipane going, really? Because you don't think you'll be caught in that judgment?
Man.
And you want to be careful before you pray that, because he said, as long as we have breath, we pray for mercy because mercy triumphs over judgment.
That's right.
And I think that's very important.
Absolutely. And pray for the peace of your city.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a part of a thing. In fact, this is tied in with this, even this song, Bless Minnesota. And the Bless Minnesota movement has been about adopting every street in prayer. Praying specifically blessing on those, like when Jesus sent out the 100 that he sent out, and he says, wherever you go to that house and let your blessing rest on that house, and then tell them to heal the sick, you know, and meet their needs, and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. The theme of Bless Minnesota is that same thing. Walk through your neighborhoods and pray blessing, 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 and then look for opportunities to share your faith and to meet tangible needs.
I love
that. And we're actually, Bless Minnesota, the great Pastor Greg Pogge from Christ Church Otsego is tied in with the leadership of National Day of Prayer, too. But this song that we're going to do called We Will Pray, I originally started, I wrote it for National Day of Prayer, and nothing really came of it. And then I made a demo of it with some friends and sent it to some publishers, and nothing came of it. And then I was meeting with Pastor Greg, and he's starting this Bless Minnesota thing. And he said, could you write a song for this? And so in the restaurant, I said, I think I have a song. Let me sing it for you. And I originally said the thing was called We Must Pray. And he just in the restaurant just said, oh, this is the song, but can we call it We Will Pray? And I said, cool. And so
I sat in my cubicle and listened to this, Dan, and had holy goosebumps from the top of my head to the tips of my toes.
Cool.
It's amazing. Let's hear it. That blows me away, Dan. Mm-hmm. That's Dan Adler's song, and I've got goosebumps on top of goosebumps. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm picturing, you know, a bunch of choirs getting together, learning that, and getting into, like, the Twin Stadium and having a National Day of Prayer in there with everybody singing that song. Yeah. I mean, wow, heaven will come down.
Man, we did a video of that. It's on YouTube if you look it up. And we had it. We were able to pull together last minute a real multi-ethnic choir here from the Twin Cities and record it down at Calvary Lutheran in Golden Valley. And it's a neat video. You get the chance to see the different people involved in doing it.
That is your songs will be sung in heaven. Oh, I'm quite sure of it, Don. I mean, Dan, you are to me like a Matt Maher, where you're an old soul in a young body, you know what I mean? And you're a lyricist and a hymnist even in a contemporary way. And I love that. So we're kind of putting you on the spot a little bit because you don't have your guitar, but we wanted you to do something a cappella. And you came prepared to sing, "I Lay My Burdens at Your Feet." Tell us about this song.
Well, I've never recorded this song yet. I wrote it just not that long ago. And, you know, life deals you a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. And as you know, and I know, and sometimes it's just overwhelming, you know. And sometimes you just don't really know what to do with it. And all you can really do is keep trying to bring it back to the feet of Jesus. And even when I say trying, sometimes I don't do a really good job with it, you know, because it's hard to just set it there and leave it there. But even for me, part of my process in songwriting is it's part of my, some people journal. I don't journal, but I write songs, and the song helps me. And when I sing the song, it reminds me again, and it helps me again, and hopefully helps other people in the process.
I think that's how King David strengthened himself in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I really do. I think he sung to himself and what was true about God. And and you're a man after God's heart, too. So I lay my burdens at your feet. When did you write this?
Honestly, this winter, I think. Wow. A few months ago. Yeah.
Let's hear it.
Yeah. And I'm going to do this without any compliments, so that's kind of how it goes. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down there. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down. For they are more than I can carry. They are more than I can bear. I lay my burdens at your feet and leave them there. Jesus, you told us, if we are weary, to come to you and you will give us rest. To take all our burdens and cast them upon you. For you know how to care for us the best. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down there. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down. For they are more than I can carry. They are more than I can bear. I lay my burdens at your feet and leave them there. Sometimes my troubles, they overwhelm me. Sometimes I just don't know what I should do. But you gave a promise that you'll never leave me. So I lay my burdens down and look to you. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down there. I lay my burdens at your feet. I lay them down. For they are more than I can carry. They are more than I can bear. I lay my burdens at your feet and leave them there. I lay my burdens at your feet and leave them there.
Absolutely beautiful, Dan. Thank you. I know we really put you on the spot without all music accompaniment, but you do have to get that produced. That is... Thanks. Absolutely amazing. And it's making me think of, you know, people who are thinking about the National Day of Prayer. Maybe they are so torn up by their own personal sorrow and heartache right now.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, tomorrow's the National Day of Prayer. Haven't thought a thing about it. There's something about inserting yourself in the bigger story and the bigger picture that actually does help your own sorrow and suffering.
Yeah. And what we're going to do in tomorrow, just the details, we're going to, at 2:30, between 2:30 and 3, I'm going to, if it's not raining, I'm going to be standing upside, just outside the doors of the Capitol, a little tiny.
And you're talking Twin Cities
in
here.
The Twin Cities, yep. I'm sorry. Yeah, here in St. Paul at the state capitol, and I'm going to lead with my guitar and just lead a few songs. Miss Minnesota is going to come play her violin, do a couple of, I think, hymns right before we go in, and then at about 3 o'clock we're going into about 4:30. And we're just going to walk through different things. We're going to pray for our homes. We're going to pray for our schools. So the chance to pray for our stuff and our burdens, you know, you can talk about personal burdens and you can talk about your burden about where the world is going or where our country's going or what's been happening in our schools or whatever. And we're going to break it down in those different areas and we're going to break up with people and we're going to spend time in prayer. There's not going to be a lot of speeches or people showcasing or 10-minute introductions to somebody. We're going to spend a lot of time praying and to get together with other people who pray with us. And I think there's something strengthening about that for us to do that together, you know, whether it's personal or whether it's about the broader picture.
And if you are listening from outside the Twin Cities in Wisconsin and Iowa, North Dakota, South Dakota, remember that you can go on the web and you can learn about what's going on in National Day of Prayer. It's nationaldayofprayer.org, nationaldayofprayer.org. There's about 40,000 events going on around the nation, so you can find one nearby you. But, you know, one of the messages, one of my new speaking messages that I wrote this year was about just the position, our position in Christ, and I kind of compared Naomi's story and Rachel's story. And Naomi, you know, just having, you know, in fact, Dr. Wiersbe said that, you know, when her husband, Elimelech, you know, led them to Moab, he said there's no scriptural record of God doing that, but it was more like he took matters into his own hands because there was a famine in the land. Mm. And so Naomi's family traded one famine for three funerals, basically, because they went to this land. She lost her husband, lost her two sons, had her two daughters-in-law, and it was Ruth and Orpah, right? And then Orpah went back to her family. Ruth said, I'm not going to ever leave you. But in that place of her deep sorrow, which you totally understand it, but she was like, the Lord's hand is against me. And I did some just deep study on that, and it says the Lord Almighty's hand is never against his people as far as striking out. He's always stretching his hand out to intervene on our behalf, even when it's messes we've made for ourselves. And I just parallel her moment of sorrow with Hannah's moment of sorrow when she wanted a child and she went to the temple to cry out to God. And even in her crying out, she was accused by Eli of being drunk. So she was misunderstood even in there, but she went to the Lord. And little did she know that her desire for a child was answering God's greater burden of his heart of a need for a prophet in that day.
Yeah.
And the whole point being that we can get so locked up in our personal suffering, we don't understand and see how really we are such a part of the bigger story. And who knows what will come out of the ashes of our pain. But if we stay stuck in our disappointment with God, we lose an opportunity to leverage that passion that you're singing about to see God do something on a greater scale.
Yeah, yeah. And as a, you know, I think as a man, you know, men want to fix things, you know, typically. That's, you know, it's a general thing. But I'm going, what can I do? Because I feel so helpless in so many situations. And the thing is, I can pray.
Mm-hmm.
I can pray. And it's actually something I can do. And I think even if we go, we don't know what to do about all kinds of things in our country and where things are going or whatever, we can pray. We can get together and pray. We can do whatever we need to do to pray. And so it's a great thing. And it's like, and it's not like, and that's not a little thing. You know what I mean? It's like, and praying isn't a little thing. It's a big thing.
Yeah.
We're going to the one with all might and all power in his hand. And we get to call on him.
And so if you think you're being pummeled because maybe your child is wayward or maybe your marriage is failing or your business is failing, if you can step back just for a moment and go, lots of kids are wayward right now. Lots of marriages are failing. Mm-hmm. Lots of schools are struggling. Businesses are failing. I'm going to insert myself in the bigger picture. Lord, may your kingdom come to the schools all across the land. May your kingdom come to these wayward hearts running away.
Yeah.
And start to see. I think faith rises up in us when we start to be a force to reckon with the way God intended.
Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I can't even add to that. That was great.
Well, Dan, you know, you've walked through your own hardship and suffering, and what would you say has been some of your takeaway, some of the fruit of the wars that you've battled in the recent years?
I feel like seeing God's hand in the middle of it, not always the way I want it to be, but still seeing, I'm seeing, like, and I, you know, maybe it's even insulting to God to say small graces, but, you know,
no,
looking at those.
He does big things and small things like they're the same thing.
You know? So you kind of go, okay, thank you. You took care of this thing, and you took us through this thing, and you walked us through this thing, and you've been with us all along the way, you know, and I could list all kinds of different situations, but even look at our ministry in the Heart of the City. We've been doing this 18 years now, working on 19, mm-hmm. so by faith, so having no idea how we're going to pay for this thing from time to time. And it's never changed, and it's still the same. I wish that wasn't the case. Mm-hmm. You know, I wish we had some incredible donor that was the person who supported us. But then I just look back and go, wow, but we're here 18 stinking years doing this very upstream thing, and God has provided for us so much every step along the way. And I can look back at that and go, amazing. And you know, faith leads to faith, and going, okay, and looking back, now keep looking forward with the same faith, you know, seeing that it was that you didn't know how it was going to happen, and you don't know how it's going to happen now. But God, just keep looking for him and how he will provide. And that's just one example. But in trials and situations, and looking for someone to be healed and something to be changed, you know, to keep the same kind of hope.
Mm-hmm. And I love, you know, when you're talking about being a nonprofit guy, needing to provide, which is so intangible when you're talking ministry, these measurable outcomes, something quickened in me when I started to think about there will be very definite measurable incomes in heaven.
Yeah.
Every act prompted by our faith, God moves on, makes note of. And I just think if we get a glimpse into heaven, we'll live more audaciously on earth. And you've lived audaciously with great risk. And there are measurable outcomes in heaven.
Yeah,
so we're going to spend the last moment or so just praying for our nation. And I'm wondering, Dan, if you would do that, if you'd pray.
Oh, yeah. Father God in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray, our God. Lord, we have been wayward. As the church, we've been wayward. We'll just start with us. And our hearts have not been fully dedicated to you. We've gone astray in so many different ways, and the church is weakened in so many ways, and we've become so carnal and so worldly, and we've walked away from your word, and we haven't loved the way we should, and we haven't been dedicated to you, and we haven't shared our faith like we should. There's so many things, Lord, that we've failed, and so we come to you as your people, and we just say, oh, revive your church.
That's
forgive
right.
us for our sins, and as we call upon you, we pray for mercy. We pray for mercy on our nation, Lord. A nation that founded by very flawed people who were very hypocritical in many things about their lives, but they had some ideals that seemed to come from a biblical base, Lord. And with those ideals and even the commitment to pray and to seek your blessing, we pray that this country would not forsake the thread of the gospel that was a part of this founding, Lord God, and that there would be hope for renewal and even renewal like we've never seen before. Lord, we pray for unity among the different peoples of our country and amongst Christians across racial lines, across denominational lines. You bring unity so we'd be a united force to glorify your name. Have mercy in our schools, Lord, in our businesses, and on the judges and leaders. Bless them all, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Have mercy, Lord. Dan, thanks for joining us. I always love having you on the show.
Love being here with you.
It's great. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Craig Bombuzek of CBN. He's a news reporter, a man of God. We'll just be talking about, instead of worrying about the news and getting offended by the news, let's learn how to pray the news. That's tomorrow on Live the Promise. And Everyday Relationships is up next. Finally, I'll leave you with this. You hear it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.